So welcome to Christian Covenant Fellowship. God is good. And all the time. And isn't that true? Isn't that one of the truest statements you could ever say? That God is good all the time. Through every situation, through every struggle, through every pain, God is still good. That He will get the glory through it all. Hey, we're in the middle of a series called Rescue, and we have been in it for, this is the 9th week, so congrats, those of you guys that have been with us the whole time. We're going to do one more week next week, and then we're going to take a break, as I mentioned, and then we'll come back and hit the last bit of Exodus, late January, February-ish time. It's hard to believe that it's almost already January, isn't that nuts? Anybody feel like this year is just flying by? Like once October hit, it was just like, boom, it's gone. So believe it or not, it's coming really soon. Advent starts in 2 weeks. So yeah, it's gonna be crazy around here. But we're looking at the book of Exodus, and we're seeing God do these incredible, miraculous things for the people of God, the Israelites, who have been in captivity. They've been prisoners in Egypt, and they've been now set free, redeemed. They're on their way out. And we looked at last week, we called it Wilderness University, where God was teaching them some lessons about trusting Him and obeying Him, even when things look bleak, even when things don't seem like they're there, still trusting that God is God, that God is good, even in the wilderness. And today, what we're going to look at is Moses is going to write about three different accounts over a chapter and a half. And it's going to be basically this sum of no one is just ultimately important in the kingdom of God besides Jesus. That all of us play a factor in it, but there's no one that's just set apart. Like we're all equal members in the game, but like even Moses in his greatness wasn't like Jesus. He wasn't the chosen one, and we're going to see his weaknesses kind of play through today and what God is going to do through these different accounts. There's a story that I heard about a lady who was coming late to church, and as she entered into the worship center, she asked an usher, "Sir, can you take me to the front? I want to sit in the front row." And service had begun, and he said, "Ma'am, I can absolutely do that, but I just want you to let you know our pastor's kind of boring. And if you sit in the front row, you're probably going to fall asleep, and that'll be kind of embarrassing to you." And she says, "Sir, do you know who I am?" He says, "No, ma'am, I do not." She goes, "Well, young man, I am the pastor's mother." And he just kind of dropped his head in shame and embarrassment. And he goes, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" She goes, "No, I don't." He goes, "Thank God." And he ran away. And as great as that is, and we laugh, the truth is that none of us are that important in the kingdom of God, but yet we all play a very important role. And what I mean is, like, we're not, like, above everybody else. We're not on a different playing field. We're all in this together, and that's going to be a theme we hear about later on. And we're going to look at the book of Exodus in chapter 17. And the story so far is now they're in the wilderness. They're kind of making their way. The Lord is providing. He just fed them bread. He gave them water out of bitter water. They threw a log in it, and it turned sweet water. That's pretty awesome. Then they were hungry, and then DoorDash, God ordered DoorDash to drop quail and manna for them morning and night. And then as they continue on a few weeks later, they get thirsty again, and they're tested again in their trust for God. Like, do they trust Him? Have they learned the lessons that God has been teaching them? And the answer was no, they didn't. So the Lord had Moses strike a rock, and as Paul would reference in 1 Corinthians, that rock was Christ, and water started gushing out for the Israelites to drink. So the Lord has been providing for them. He's been meeting their physical needs, and now they're on their journey continuously. They're going, and now we're going to see what takes place when a tribe of gangsters, if you would, that are out in the wilderness are going to ambush them, and we'll see what happens. So we're going to read chapter 17, the end of 17, and we'll pick up 18, verse 8. It is long. We stand for God's word. If you're not able to stand, I understand, but we do stand for God's word here. And let's read. verse 17, or chapter 17, starting in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the hill, or to the top of the hill. And whenever Moses would hold up his hands, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now starting in 18 verse 8. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and then that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw that what he was doing for the people, he said, What is it that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? And the people stand around from morning until evening. And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me. And I decide between one person and another, and I make them known the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice. God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God and are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place these men over people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but in small matters they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will also go from will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men of Israel and made them heads over people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens, and they judged the people at all times. In any hard cases they brought to Moses, but any small matters they decided for themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you today for this reading of your word. May it bless us deeply. May we lean into these words and not let it just be some ancient story of an account that took place so long ago, but let it be relevant in our lives. Let us understand that the battle truly belongs to you, that you are the God that fights for us, that you are the God that's in control, that a healthy community of faith relies on you for everything and anything in our lives. Lord, may we humble ourselves before you, knowing that you are our God. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's some things we need to kind of know about Bible interpretation. Whenever we read scriptures, this is Moses giving us an account of what took place. This is not a minute by minute. He's not live tweeting as they're going to the wilderness, like, okay, hang on, guys, we got to stop. Let me tweet this out so that way people will know for generations. No, this is years later. He's telling a few of the stories of what took place to, one, remind the people of God's faithfulness, God's deliverance, God's power, God's might. And he's doing so in a way that we can easily now like look at and be like, yeah, this makes sense. It encourages us as believers to look back and see that that's still the same God that shows up for us. That's still the same God that opens the doors whenever we have dead ends. That's still the God who rescues us. That's still the God who shows up, especially since now they are kind of this community of people. They're kind of, now they have these statutes and laws from God that Moses is like the governing person over them, that they are now this community of believers. Now they're walking through the wilderness trying to figure this thing out. God is going to use Moses to instruct them on three different qualities of what it means to be a healthy or be part of a healthy community of faith. How many of you guys want to be part of a healthy community of faith? Yeah, of course we do. That's why we did the series Ecclesia, where we looked at the roots of what it means to be the church, where the culture wants the church to be a cruise ship. Hey, offer this stuff, but don't make any waves. Don't disturb anything. Don't create war. Don't be ready for war. Just be a cruise ship so people can just go and be entertained and consume. But we know that the church is not that. The church, a healthy church community of faith, is a battleship. We're ready for war. We're ready to make a stance to push our the kingdom of God at whatever cost, because that is what the church is designed to do, to edify the saints and to advance the kingdom of God. But the culture wants to tell us something different. So what we're seeing here in this passage is Moses is going to instruct us on three different areas of qualities of a healthy community of faith. And the first one is this: a healthy community of faith relies on God's power. So now, just to completely set the scene, as they're walking in the wilderness, they are a massive group of people. It records that there are 600,000 men that were leaving Egypt, and then it says a great multitude of people went with them, and that doesn't account for the women and the children and all this other stuff. So there is a massive group of people that are walking through the wilderness. I don't know if you've ever been hiking with somebody before, but you don't always stay together. You've got the slow people. I'm a slow person. I call it the casual stroll. I'm not in a hurry. We're going to get there when we get there, but I'm going to take my time. I'm going to enjoy the scenery. You know what I mean? I'm one of those slow people. So what happens is you've got this group of people that are going through the wilderness, and you've got the front pack, the overachievers, the type A's that are like, we're going to get there. We're getting the promised land. Then you got like the people who are like, hey, we're just glad to be here. The Lord just did some stuff, and things are groovy right now. Like you've got those people. And then what happens is you've got this group of people that are lacking in the back, and they're a little bit slower. And the Amalekites, they come in and attack the back part of Israel. And what happens is that this group is, you gotta kind of know some history here. It's really important to know who Amalek is. Amalek is a descendant of Esau. Israel is a descendant of Jacob. If you know the story, they were siblings. They did not get along. Jacob stole the birthright from Israel or from Esau because Esau was older, like over a pot of stew. Like it was gnarly. Like go read your Bible. There's cool stories in it. And in this, so now you've got these two divisions that have broken off, and Esau has always rejected God. He's always been against God. He's always said that my way is better, that I'm the one that's in charge, that I'm going to do it my way. Hello, that's a lot of us, right? So Esau, his tribe is always at war, and Amalek is the grandson of Esau. So Amalek, he's out here in the wilderness, and he's just kind of this thug, if you would. Commentary upon commentary, these are like those outliers that just hang around the fringes and they attack the weak, they attack the frail, and they are just like these guys that just come in and ravage those that can't defend themselves. And that's what we see. You have the group of people that are lacking in the back, that are not keeping pace, and they're getting attacked. So Moses says, okay, Joshua. First mention of Joshua. Joshua's going to play a huge factor later on. And what we see is Moses says, hey, rally your men. Get the guys. Let's go to war. Finally, right? But he says, get your men. Let's go to war. Let's start the battle. But tomorrow, just so you know, Joshua, I'm going to go up on the mountain. I'm going to go up on this hillside, and I'm going to be doing something while you're down here fighting. And he says, I'm going to raise my hands with the staff to the Lord. And as this battle goes on, it's kind of this supernatural kind of thing that doesn't make any sense. Anything, ever been in life where something just doesn't make sense, but like it's the hand of God doing it, where he's just orchestrating it, and you're just blown away because it doesn't make any sense at all? Anybody ever been in a situation like that? Okay, thank you. Appreciate it. There's like four of us. Bunch of liars. You're here today. That's a hand of God, right? Amen. And what we see is this supernatural kind of thing happens where Moses is up on the mountaintop and he's looking over the battle. And when he raises his hands, I told my wife, I was like, I wore the wrong shirt because like you're probably going to see my belly. So don't be offended, because I would be offended if I saw my belly. But like when he raises his hands, what do we hear? That the Israelites and Joshua starts to prevail. That they start to take over the war. That they're winning the battle. But Moses, when his hands drop, then Amalek starts to win. Like this defies the laws of what we know about war, right? Like this doesn't make any sense. And here's what I want you to know. Joshua's not down on the bottom of the valley being like, hey guys, look at Moses. Keep looking at him. His hands are up. Let's win. No, they're in the middle of battle. Like what Moses is doing is very important to the battle, even though he's not part of the battle. That he's relying. Remember, Moses is the guy that can talk face to face with God, that God has chosen as his deliverer for these people. And Moses is up on the mountaintop with his hands raised high to the Lord. What is that a posture of? Complete surrender. When we capture people in war and they come out with their hands up, what does that mean? I give up. Like, I'm done fighting. And here Moses is with his hands held high. And here, I don't think we give Moses enough credit, because if you're like me, I'm kind of critical. Anybody critical? You have a critical spirit? Okay, thank you. There's like four of us again. I know you bunch of liars. There's a lot of critical people in here because I talk to you on the regular. But we have this critical spirit, and I'm like, Moses, these guys are down here sacrificing their lives, and you can't even keep your hands up? But then I'm reminded of myself when we're in here, and I'm like, hey, let's extend our hand to pray over somebody. And we pray for like a minute and a half, and we're all like, and we're like going back and forth from our hands. You know what I'm talking about. Like you can't even keep your hands up for like more than 30 seconds before you're like, gosh, I need to get some workout in. And here Moses, he's in his 80s. And he's up on the mountaintop interceding on behalf of Israel to God to help win the war, help win the battle. And his hands get tired. So what do? They bring his stone. He's got his buddies with him, his brother Aaron, and a guy named Hur. This is the first time we've kind of heard about him. And they're supporting him. They bring in a stone, and he sits on it, and they hold his hands up. And if you just look at that, from the onset, like if you're just a distance away and you see a guy standing like this and you got two people next to him, what does that look like? Calvary. It looks like Mercy Hill. It looks like Jesus on the cross extending out his hands with two people, the criminals next to him. You can see the gospel message even in just the illustration of Moses on a hill. So we can't be complacent and ignorant saying there's no Jesus in the Old Testament. He was there all the time. The imagery is there. We can't ignore it. And what we see is they have to rely on God's power. We looked at last week how God was teaching them these lessons about trusting him. And now we see Moses has now taken those lessons and he's applying it immediately. And this is the first time Israel's had to fight on their own, essentially. Where God has told, hey, get your people, let's go to war. Because if you remember, like when we were at the Red Sea, what did God tell Moses to tell the Israelites? He says, sit back and watch the works of salvation. where God told him, hey, watch what I'm going to do. Watch the power that I'm going to display. And now here they are in the midst of a battle that they are confronted with, that they are now there, this community where God's saying, hey, you're going to have to like handle some things on your own. But the reality is even through all of this, it's not them. It's not them. It's the power of the Lord. It's God's power still delivering them. I love how the focus, and I want you to go home and I want you to reread it again. Where's the focus? It's not on Joshua in the battle. It wasn't like, man, they had such a great general. They had the best strategic plan. They went and they gathered together in their tents and they formulated this strategic advancement plan where they were just going to scorch earth, Amalek. Like we don't see that. But what we see is the focal point is on Moses interceding on behalf of the people. That Moses says, I'm going to be on the hill with a staff of God, and I'm going to raise my hands to the Lord. The focal point is God's power. Not our might. Not what we can do. Gosh, that's the gospel message. The gospel starts with, it's not about me, it's not what I've done, it's not about what I can do, but it's about what Christ has fulfilled and completed on the cross. That when we come to a point where we can't, God does. And he can, and he did already. Like salvation has been made possible. So I love that Moses writes from a stance where it's like, hey, it's not on our effort. It's not about what we have done. It's about what the Lord has done. It reminds me of this battle during World War II where there was 338,000 Allied soldiers trapped on some beaches in France. You may have heard this story before, but they're trapped and the German Air Force was closing in and they were trapped. Like there was no escape for them. And England was like, hey, in desperation, we need to kind of send out this evacuation plan to try to get them. But the problem was is the German forces, their aircrafts were a lot closer than what the England forces were. And then out of nowhere, historians have shown that there was this cloud of fog that just covered the beach like that. And what it did was it prevented the German aircrafts from attacking because they couldn't see because it was too low to the ground. It gave them coverage for the English ships to come in and rescue the soldiers, every single one of them. The 338,000 soldiers were rescued that day. Where Winston Churchill said it was a miracle of deliverance. And has that not been the story of Israel time and time again? Has not been that not been the story of our lives? A miracle of deliverance? Like this is what we are seeing. And it's not through what we can do. It's not through human effort. It's not through our own willpower. Like Joshua's not like, all right, boys, pull up your bootstraps. We're gonna conquer. It was like, hey, Moses is the one that is interceding, and God's power being displayed is winning the war. Is winning the war. So we must rely on God's power. There's one thing to point out. We have Moses interceding, and if you really like diving into commentaries and all this stuff, you can get lost in the trees with all this because there's so many speculations about what Moses is really doing. Is he praying? Is he just standing? What is he doing? But here's two things that we do see. One, he is interceding on their behalf. I would very comfortably say that he is praying for them. That he is doing something, like he is looking over the battle, and he's not like, okay, they're winning, they're losing. No, he is praying for the people. He's praying for God's people to pull through and prevail, that God's mighty hand continuously be on them. But the second thing that we see is that Moses is very intentional about taking the staff of God with him, taking that rod with him. See, as you guys have been with us, and if you haven't been with us, we've been going through all the accounts of from Moses' birth to now. And in this, the staff of God that was given to Moses and Aaron has been an instrument of God's power the entire time. Whenever they first confronted Pharaoh back in Egypt, they turned the staff into a snake, and the magicians turned their staff into snakes. But what we see is Moses' staff and Aaron's staff. It eats the other snakes. You guys remember this? You guys are looking at me like, where have we been? We didn't talk about this. We did. We talked about it. I promise. You can trust me. I'm a pastor. And later on, when the plagues come, and when we see that they strike the Nile with the staff and it turns to blood, or before the plagues come, they strike the staff and the gnats would come, the frogs would come, and then in the wilderness with the Red Sea, he held up the staff and the waters parted back, and at the end he held up the staff and it closed. It was symbolizing the power and presence of God with them from the beginning. So this is so important for them to know, that as they see the rod, that was a symbol to them that God is with us, that this battle is going to be the Lord's, that no matter what, His presence is with us, because it's been with them the entire time. And they just saw that He used that same staff to strike the rock and a miracle poured out with water. Like God's power has been displayed with them the entire time. It has been with them the entire time. So what we see so far is the Israelites have been freed by the power of God, fed by the power of God, and now defended by the power of God. And that is the qualities of what it means to be under the banner of the power of God. So to the point where as this battle ends, Joshua prevails under the might of the Lord, and Moses says, or the Lord tells Moses to make an altar. So Moses makes an altar and he labels it, "The Lord is my banner." Jehovah Nissi is the word. It's the only time in Scripture you see this phrase, "The Lord is my banner." Now, when you think of that, you probably think of like advertisement. Like we got banners outside, you've got banners in the street that symbolize something. But this was a military term. "The Lord is my banner" was a military terminology that was like when you saw the banner, that was your rally point. That was the moment you knew that you could regroup, you could regather if you had to retreat. That was the moment, that was the spot that you went to. So to say "the Lord is my banner" is saying that the Lord's protection goes with us. That the Lord is my banner. Where do you draw your strength from? As believers, maybe you're a non-believer, like where do you draw your strength from? Do you get it from the Scriptures? Do you get it from being in the presence of the Lord? Do you get it from being in community with other believers? Do you get it from the news? Because your strength ain't going to last long there. Do you get it from your job? Well, guess what? You could be fired tomorrow. Do you get it from just your effort? Because here we see that it wasn't human effort that was delivering the power, because Moses' arms grew weary. But it was all the Lord. Where do you draw your strength from? Is the Lord your banner? We must rely on God as our deliverer of power. J.I. Packer says, "Our high and privileged calling is to do the will of God in the power of God for the glory of God." You see how they all go together? That it's all orchestrated for us to be in the will of God, to draw our strength from the power of God, and then ultimately to what? Declare the Lord is my banner. It wasn't me. He gets the glory for it all. That we, as a healthy community of faith, draws our strength from God's power. As Paul Washer put it, the more you trust in the arm of the flesh, the less you're going to see the power of God. The more that we draw from our own strength, our own willpower, our own desires, the less we're going to see the power of God displayed. The second thing we see, or real quick before we jump in, Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." That's what it means to have the Lord as your banner, is to have that as your statement everywhere you go. But the Lord is our rock. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is our fortress. The Lord is the one that protects. The second thing we see is a healthy community of faith speaks the good news. every week without fail, you're going to hear me preach the gospel. You've already heard me preach a little bit of it. If you don't, call me out, because that's what I want us to always rest upon, that the gospel message is what saves. And here's what we see. We see this play out. Remember, Moses is writing to teach us some things, to teach the people moving forward some things. So he is now in chapter 18. What we see is he's sitting down with his father-in-law. He was a Midianite. That person, he is not a person of God. He is not in the community of faith. He's an outsider. If anything, he was more closely aligned with Amalek than he was Israel. And here he is having a conversation where he is declaring all the ways the Lord has delivered them, all the way that the Lord has been their banner, all the ways that he has provided for them. And you know what Jethro says? Blessed be to that God. Now I know that he is God over all other gods, that he is the greatest God. It's the conversion. We see a conversion. We see the gospel message changing someone who is of a different faith into being what it means to be part of this faith community. Where he's sharing these stories and Jethro's like, hey, I believe, I'm in, I'm sold. The Lord is Lord. He is the King of Kings. So what does he do? He makes a burnt offering. He makes sacrifices for his past sins. And then the elders that are with Moses gather around and they have this covenant dinner with him. Saying, hey, you're like kind of how we do the Lord's Supper. How we even say, hey, if you're not a Christian, don't take it. If you're not a believer, if you haven't given your life, don't take it. Because there's something that happens when you take it. It means so much more to us. Because we had a Savior that died that said, hey, this is my body and this is my blood, one that I will break for you and one that I will shed over you to make you clean, to make you pure in the sight of the Lord. So when we take it, it means something. So here we see the good news being shared of what God has done faithfully to the people of Israel. A man of a different faith saying, I now declare the Lord is Lord. And now they're having this meal. Why is it that we are afraid to share the good news? Why is it that the people who have the most to like honor God with, the most to share, the most, like if you had the best news ever, you can't wait to share it. Like if you got a promotion, you're calling, look, I just got the promotion, I got the raise, like you're just ecstatic to tell everybody. When you get that new car, what do? They take your picture and you start posting it, like, look what I got, right? You get the house of you cutting the ribbon, like, we're homeowners. Like we're so quick to brag about the achievements and the successes that we have, but yet we're so quiet to honor and praise the Lord who saved our souls. Why is that? Like out of everybody, we should be the people that are bringing the good news to the world. That's why we're a battleship, because the message of the world is not good news. It's selfish news. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for it. It's get your own before someone else takes it. It's lie, cheat, steal to get whatever you can before time is up, because somebody will do it to you. That is not our message. But our message is that there was a guy. He left his throne in heaven, took on flesh, fully God, fully human, came and lived perfectly, did what Moses couldn't do, did what none of us could ever do, and fulfill every law and prophecy that was written, sinless his entire life. Went to the cross with our shame and our guilt and our sin and nailed it to the cross. Took on the wrath of God so we could be blameless in the sight of the Father, so we could have that righteousness. And in that, we now can stand before the Father. Without there being that barrier, that railing, without there being a separation, we have access to the Father. Because that's what the gospel does. It changes hearts, it changes all of us. But for some reason, we get in our mind that sharing the good news or being an evangelist, if you would, being someone who goes in the street to share the good news is up to me. Because I'm a pastor. It's up to the staff. Because it's what we get paid to do. except to the elders because they got a title. It's like we have Christian or Church 101, which is like, hey, we're just gonna trust and obey. We're gonna be here. But like sharing the word, that's a 401 class. That's an upper level that we're not there. Do you know that the most people are converted from their friends whenever their friend is a new Christian? Within 6 months of a person becoming a Christian is when they're the most influential. I'll prove it to you. We have a lady in the scripture who was an adulteress. She had multiple husbands. And Jesus goes out of his way to meet her at a well. Out of his way, a divine appointment, a way that would have made no logical sense. And Jesus has this conversation to her. And he says, go and sin no more. He knows everything about her, tells her about all the husbands she's had, and the guy now is not her husband. You know what she immediately does? She's not like, oh, I'm so shameful, I'm going to go hide myself, I'm going to fix myself, I'm going to break off the relationship, I'm going to get cleaned up, I'm going to work on my reputation so people can kind of trust me more. You know what she does? She immediately runs to the town and becomes the number one missionary for that town. Immediately from having an encounter with Jesus, she goes and shares the gospel of this man named Jesus Christ who knows everything about her and who set her free. But yeah, here we are so afraid to share the good news. Or Jesus has this moment where he releases a man with demons and the guy's like, hey, I want to follow you. And he says, no, before you follow me, what I want you to do is I want you to go home and tell everybody about the mercy of God that was just laid upon you. Like, that's what we're talking about when we say share the good news. It's not for the elders. It's not just for the pastors. Trust me, that is part of what we do. We do it all the time. But we're equipping the congregation to go out and do the ministry, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to carry out the Great Commission. If it was up to me, man, we would never convert this whole town because it would take me forever. But with a room this size, with this many people, we could knock it out in just a few days. You smirk at that, but it wouldn't take that long if we showed up and said, let's go. I think about the story of two men who were in Germany, and they stood on the shore, and they were talking, and they overheard some other people talking about this island in the West Indies, and they said that there was an atheist plantation owner who had about 3,000 slaves, who had a reputation for going around saying, there will never be a Christian step foot on my island. I own it. I own the people on it. I own everything. I control what's there. Well, these two young boys were like, hey, this is pressing into our hearts that something has to happen. There's too many people that are dying without the opportunity to hear the good news. So you know what these two men do? They sell themselves to the plantation owner. They say, hey, take us as slaves. We sell our soul, our lives to you. You have full control over our physical lives. You now own us. And you know what they said when they left? As they were on their way, they say, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And they were willing to sacrifice their life, their freedom, their opportunity to share, to go reach an unreached people group. And yet we won't even talk to the waiter or waitress about God. We won't even share the good news at the checkout counter because, you know, everything's self-checkout. You can just press the call attendant. And guess what? They have to talk to you. They don't have a choice. They're your prisoners for 30 seconds. Share the good news. At the gas pump, we get gas at Sam's. There's always a guy standing outside at the pump. What an opportunity to share. I was sitting at a gas pump just the other day, and there was an older gentleman. He was there, and he was like, hey, what beautiful weather. And I'm like, hey, this is an opportunity to talk about God. Let's do it. It's like that quick. It can happen. But yeah, we got to be people that are willing to do it. We have to be people that are willing to share the good news because the good news changes lives. Do we believe that today? Do we believe that the gospel changes lives? We have evidence of it, do we not? So let's start sharing it. The last one, a healthy community of faith shares the load of ministry. I love this story. Jethro has been a Christian for a whopping 5 minutes, and he's already got advice for the church. He's already got, he's like, hey, I've been thinking, Moses, I'm watching you, and I got some ideas of how you can do this better. Like, it's just, I love it. That's people, is it not? That's people. He says, hey, I've been watching you, and father-in-law to son-in-law, I've got some advice. And he says, hey, you can't do this alone. You can't do it alone. He says, you need to, he says, day and night, I'm watching, and you've got 600,000 plus millions total that are in line from day to night, that are just lining up to complain to you, to tell you their problems, to gossip, if you would. Like, they're lining up because you're going to wear yourself out. Anybody ever get peopled out? I get peopled out. And that's in my job description, to not get peopled out. But like, there comes a time where it's like, we just can't do it all. And Jethro says, you are going to wear yourself out, and it's going to hurt the people of God. It's going to be a bad thing for you to try to carry the load yourself. So we pull High School Musical, one of the worst movies of all time. I watched it with my daughter, so I can say that. It's awful. But we're all in this together, right? We're all in this together. So he says, hey, you need to point people over thousands, over hundreds, over 50s, and over 10s. And he does, and it's like this load just takes off. Like, how many of you guys, when you first hear advice, you're like, yeah, that's good, I'm gonna do it. Most of us, none. But Moses says that he listened to his father-in-law and he did it. What I really love the most about this passage is if you look at verse 23, God gives them kind of the mapping of what the fruit of this looks like. The fruit of this says, if you do this, if you share the load, if we are all in this together like we're supposed to be, this is the mapping of what we get. It says, if you do this, God will direct you. Who doesn't want God's leadership? God's direction. It says, I'll be honest, there are moments and seasons in my life where I'm like, and I like tune out God. Where I'm so busy, where my to-do list, like if you look at my calendar, you would like pass out. Like it's awful. And I just get so busy and in a rut that I forget to let the Lord lead me. That I'm like, hey, I know what my schedule is, I know what it's gonna take, and I just gotta get it done, and I don't make time for God. And I don't allow him to lead. And it says, if we share the load, if we allow other people in, the Lord will direct you. And it says, you'll be able to endure. You will not get burnt out. We have seen so many pastors come and go in just the church in general because we get burnt out. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I say this from time to time that I get real frustrated with our church. I love each and every one of you, but I get mad at you guys sometimes. Like, we got some opportunities to share the gospel downtown, and the sign-up sheet has one name on it. And we need like 25 people. So I'm expecting this mass exodus here in a few minutes to go sign up because we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. There are weeks where I'm up here and I'm empty. I'm empty. And I'm just like, I don't know what to do. Like, I'm so tired. I had some guy look at me yesterday, he goes, you look tired. I'm like, I am tired. There's a lot going on. The work is there, guys. We have tons of opportunities to share the gospel. We have tons of opportunities for you to love your neighbor, for you to just show up and serve. You know how great it would be if, like, the ministry leaders here was like, hey, I have an abundance of workers and I don't know what to do with them all. I would love that problem because that means I get to create new ministries for us to go preach the gospel to people. But here we are, we're like, we got to get more people. We got to get people signed up for the children's church. The next year, like, we need people because we can't do it all. And we see this advice come straight from the scripture. And it says, if you do this, you will be able to endure. And all the people will also go to their places in peace. Let me ask you a pretty bold question. And it's going to offend you. And I don't care. But my pastor, Joby Martin, I love the guy, he says this. He says, if you are more concerned about politics than you are souls, you're in the wrong kingdom. If you're more concerned about what's going on in your world, what's happening around you, than you are saving the souls of your neighbor, you live in the wrong kingdom. You don't have the banner that surround you. You are fighting for the wrong kingdom. But yet here we are. We have an opportunity to do what the scriptures say. To share the load. Because we're all in this together. Worship team, you guys can come up. Let me ask you a question. What if tonight the Lord showed up to you and he says, the answer is yes. He said, the answer is yes. And you said, to what? And he says, everything you prayed for this week. He showed up to you, he said, hey, the answer is yes to every single thing you prayed for this week. What would it be? Would the world look different? Like, would things be different around you? Or would you just have really good parking spots? Would the food nourish your body like never before? Would the Colts win the Super Bowl? Lord, bring that championship home. Would Alabama keep losing? What would your world look like? Would it be any different? Would there still be unreached people groups? Would there still be people not hearing the gospel? Would there still be injustice in the world? Like, how are we praying for our world? We see Moses on the mountain, he's praying for his people. We have that opportunity to pray for our people. I just read something right before I came in here. It says, don't pray for a movement of God if you're not willing to be that movement. Don't pray, hey God, I need you to move, I need you to go, I need you to do what only you can do. And here's the thing, he's going to say, do it then. Go. A couple weeks ago we read where they were at the sea, they're like, what do we do? And he said, go forward, march on. What are you praying for? How are you in the game? How are you advancing the kingdom of God? Are we in this together or not? That's what the Lord is teaching us through these passages. What a healthy community of believers looks like are these things. That we rely on God's power. That we do not try to do it just through human effort, but we first just rely on Him. Two, are we trusting in the Lord? Like, are we sharing the good news and saying, hey, Lord, I trust you with the words. I trust you with my life. Send me into an unknown future because you are a known God who has made the way time and time again. Do we trust God that the gospel message is enough? And lastly, are we willing to share the load of ministry? Are we willing to take our part and not just say, hey, someone else will do it? That someone else is you. And today's the day we step up and be the church. Amen. We're going to take communion, but I don't want you to just take in your seat, just chuck it down. Trust me, it don't taste that good to do that. But I'm going to ask that you stand up and that you come to the altar and do it. That you just come and no one's going to judge you. This is a safe place. Yada, yada. Like no one's looking at you because I'm more screwed up than you. Like, I'm not going to look at you and be like, oh, what's wrong with them? Like, trust me, I got my own issues. Just look at me, right? But I want you to come to the front and I want you to just take the posture like this. Like Moses, and just say, Lord, I need your power. I need your words to go forth. I need you to lead us in ministry. I need you to do what only you did on the cross. Don't be afraid to do it. It's weird. I know we're all like junior high, like, it's okay. You'll be fine. We're adults here. But there's something about getting out of our seats and coming forward in a movement towards God saying, here I am. God, you stepped first and you loved us to the cross. You loved us through death. You loved us enough to give us a new life, a new name, new clothes, a new future, a new home. Lord, we take communion because of the sacrifice of Christ. That we are reminded of the cost. That it wasn't light. That even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated blood because he wanted something else to happen. But he said, if this is the way it is, I will go because the joy set before me, which was the redemption of the church. A church, that's us. Let's not take it just with this laziness this morning, but let's take it in a movement saying, God, we honor you, we serve you, we show up for you because you've showed up for us. Amen? Let us stand. Let us come forward. Take time to pray. Take time all you need. No one's going to shoo you away. But we're going to sing a song, and then we'll come back together. Let's pray. Let's worship.